This week I had one of those photo memories pop up. I don't remember if it was social media or on my email, but anyway, it was like 10 years ago on this day this happened. And most of mine are just this memorable. It was whatever I was grilling that day. I think I had a couple of nice steaks and I had three bundles of asparagus wrapped in bacon. I remember that meal. It was really good. But it was ironic because I thought, well, that was 10 years ago memory. Almost 5 years ago to the day my memory was quadruple bypass surgery after having a heart attack. And I thought, wow, I wonder how those are correlated. I don't do a lot of bacon-wrapped asparagus anymore. My diet changed drastically after that. One of the things that went out of my diet was salt. And in our culture, our diet, salt is everywhere, probably too much. But try to go without salt. I mean, go buy a bag of unsalted pretzels and see how satisfying they are. They're not. Even Job, in Job chapter 6, verse 6, said, "Can something tasteless be eaten without salt?" Job 6, 6. So we use salt for seasoning a lot. In the ancient world, salt was seasoning, but it was also a preservative. It was used for cleansing things. It was used in some of the sacrificial systems, sacrifices in the Old Testament. The biblical writers used salt for imagery for a number of things. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus incorporates the idea of salt into the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has pulled his followers together, was giving them some really important instructions on what kingdom living was going to be like here on this earth. He started with what we call the Beatitudes, a list of counterintuitive truths about what it means to live for God in this world and how to be kingdom-minded people. And after describing that ultimate happiness and purpose that's found in living like God wants us to, he uses salt and light as illustrations of how we need to live every day as disciples of Jesus and every day on mission. So let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. "You're the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So both verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this very emphatically, you, and it's not just you, this is a very emphatic you. It's you are the ones. There's no one else. You are the light. You are the salt. There's not gonna be a following class of elite saints that are gonna carry the message of the gospel better than you do. And that's really important for us because the group of people Jesus was following, if you read through the gospels, sometimes they didn't seem to get it. All the way through till Pentecost, after Jesus, after the Holy Spirit came, they just didn't get it. But Jesus, like, it's all up to you. You are the light and you are the salt. Some scholars try to pinpoint the specific use of what Jesus was meaning here when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." Like, that's the preserving agent in the world, or the seasoning agent, or the cleansing agent. But I don't know that we need to get real specific. I don't think that's what Jesus' point is here. I think the point is that salt is beneficial for all of life, and it's really bizarre and unnatural for salt to not be salty. There's just, it doesn't fit. Unsalty salt is not a thing. That's what Jesus' point is here. And the light of the world is a similar kind of use. Light of the world in Jewish scripture or in Jewish teachings outside of scripture. It's applied to the Torah, to God, to Adam, to the temple. In John's gospel, in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world. And here in Matthew 5, he tells his disciples, they are the light of the world. This is what we've been learning the past couple of weeks on this On Mission series. We started with God's mission. It's not that we have a mission, God has a mission, and he's called us and invited us into his mission. And then it's about loving God and loving people. That's what our mission is about. That's what we are to be about. And we are on mission by virtue of who we are, not what we do. It's because, and to get to this image, no one ever asks, what might I use this light for? I mean, you just don't. Now, lights illuminate things. That's what we use lights for. Now, you might use it for a specific area or a specific task, but we don't wonder, wow, what's the functional use of light? It's to illuminate things. And that's the basic thrust of what Jesus is saying here. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Light by its existence illuminates. Leslie Newbegin was a British missionary, and he was in India for many years before he returned to England in 1974. And he noticed a lot of problems in the church in England, and we would say the church in the West, after coming back from being a missionary in India. He noticed this pluralistic culture that had developed in the West. And one of the significant contributions to the church is, or to the, like the enlightenment in the culture, is that there's a difference between what's public truth and what's private and personal. And one of the key themes and effects of the enlightenment was to relegate faith matters to private issues. That's a private thing. Whereas science, nutrition, economics, that's public sphere talk. That's public truth. Faith is a private matter. That's between you and God, or you and whoever you're believing in, or whatever you believe. And the Enlightenment has embedded that into our culture. And what Leslie Newbegin said is, you guys have bought into it in the church also. That we have sort of bought into that there's a public truth, and then there's my faith, which is a personal thing. It's a private matter. What Leslie Newbegin declared in all of his writing and his teaching was that there's no more true truth for the entire world than the gospel. There's no more true truth for every person on this planet, whether they know it or not now, than the gospel, what Jesus Christ did to redeem mankind and where God is taking us to restore all things to himself. That is the most true thing about all of the world. It ought to be the leading story on every news channel, every day of every year. There's nothing bigger going on. Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Someone doesn't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Mark and Luke also provide examples of this analogy, but Jesus shifts a bit in verse 16 from you are the light of the world to you have the light. Let your light shine before men. So you're the light of the world, and then you have this light to let it shine before men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Another thing that Leslie Newbegin, this missiologist, said was that as believers, we need to understand kind of what we've been talking about the last few weeks, that there's a missionary dimension to our lives. There's an aspect of the mission of the church that's based on just who we are. So every conversation you have with anybody in your life ought to be a missional conversation. It can't not be a missional conversation because you're adopted into God's family and you are living that faith out. But he also talks about an intention which takes that identity kind of embedded in who we are. Okay, now who do we go to? Where do we take that gospel? How do we share that gospel with others who are outside of the faith community, whether it's in our family, in our community, in our country, to the ends of the earth? Now, interestingly, the salt image comes up again in a similar context in Paul's letter to the Colossians. So let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I'm going to read this from the ESV, the English Standard Version. We often use the New Living Translation here at First Free. And there's a phrase in verse 6 here that I think we've lost in the New Living Translation because they kind of translate, or they interpret it more than translate it, and I'll tell you when we get to it. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And that seasoned with salt, that's where the New Living Translation, they say attractive, which it's not wrong. It's just kind of interpreting that idiom to what it really means. But I think for our purposes today, I want to keep that idiom and that imagery seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Having an effective, if we start just with verse 2, having an effective Christian witness begins and ends with persevering prayer. It flows out of our hearts. In a month or so, we're going to be sending our third team to Kenya for our mission trip, where we work with the Samburu people in northern Kenya. One of the lessons that I've learned from the Samburu church leaders is how they depend on prayer from beginning to end. Before they have a gospel mission to another village, they pray. All night long they pray. And they pray that God would lead them and work in that village, that they might encounter men and women whose hearts are soft for spiritual conversations, who might be open having conversations with them. And then often I hear reports when I'm in meetings with the ministry over there, we do Zoom calls once a month. They talk about, okay, we went to this village, we started talking to people, we maybe had a medical camp or some kind of a compassion ministry, and we encountered four people whose hearts were soft for spiritual things when we were talking to them, and they've started a Bible study, and now we have a small church there. And I never hear them say, we had such a good strategy to do that, or the people we had were just the right gift mix to do that. Or what they always say is, thank God for answering prayer. Because didn't we pray? We prayed that God would do that. So why would we not expect that we would run into people who want to have spiritual conversations? Persevering prayer, so critical. Jesus did this too in Luke chapter 16. He prayed all night before choosing his disciples, all night long. But it's interesting, in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it just says, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew, and he said, follow me. So some of the things, he's just walking along. Hey, you come follow me, you come follow me, you come follow me. But that walking along and calling people flows out of that all night praying. So he was able to do that. Paul in verses 3 and 4 then asked the Colossians to pray specifically for him, that a door would be opened to share about Jesus in his imprisonment. Very specific. Pray that I'll be able to share. As we're focusing on being on mission, what a wonderful thing for us to pray specifically. That the doors will be open regularly in our lives and in the lives of our groups and the lives of our ministry teams and the lives of our congregation to share the words that God wants us to give to people. Then he shifts about his own conduct to theirs. He wants them to be tactful and concerning, discerning in their interaction with people outside the faith community, walking in wisdom toward outsiders. This is making the most of the time that we have. And I think when we talk about making the most of the time we have, we need to understand what we're called to do. The Bible is not a marketing strategy book that we need to get through these chapters to get this church built. The Bible is not a scientific textbook. It's not a theology manual. The Bible is a book about stories. So if we're to make the most of the time that we have, I think we ought to be about the kinds of things the Bible's about. And the Bible's not about pressuring or guilt-tripping people into following Jesus. The Bible's about God who encounters people like you and me in our brokenness, in our wandering, in our looking for purpose. And he gives us that purpose through Christ. And then we talk to other people, even the epistles where we find most of our doctrine that we hold so tightly to in the church, in the New Testament church today. Those were letters that Paul wrote to a church who was going through real stuff. So story. So when I think making the most of the time, it's am I living my story in connection with other people's story so that the gospel can be shared. I remember a rather eccentric man in a church I pastored many years ago. It was a smaller church than ours. I don't know if you ever had this in churches, but sometimes we just put a couple microphones in the sanctuary and say, hey, we're just gonna have a testimony time. You wanna say anything about what God's doing? Come up. And every time this guy got up, we were all like, oh my, what is he gonna say now? It's one of those guys, and very sincere, but really eccentric. And he got up one day and he was sharing with the congregation about the green method of evangelism that God had given to him. The green method of evangelism. I'm like, oh, this is gonna be good. He said, you know how you pull up to a traffic light? And if it's red, you stop. If it's yellow, you slow down. And if it's green, you go. So anytime I see someone wearing green, that's God saying, go, tell them about Jesus. And he was as serious as the day is long. I tried, parenthetically, to help him with that. I'm like, I don't know if I see that. And I said, why are you so fervent about this stuff? And he's like, well, my wife's not a Christian. I hope whoever's in her life is just telling her about Jesus all the time. So I feel like I need to tell everybody. I'm like, that I'll go with you on, but green method of evangelism, no. And then I've had a few instances where I've been like out for a meal with fellow believers. And I'm okay. And sometimes you're praying before a meal and you ask the server, you know, hey, we're gonna pray before a meal. Is there anything we can pray for you about? But I've been out a few times with brothers and sisters in the Lord and had a server who's there to serve us, doing their job. And this well-meaning person with us looks at him and says, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And my heart cringes for the guy. Like, what kind of way is that? To share the good news of Jesus with someone. It feels almost like an ambush. See, the message that we have, and Paul says it here, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. If something's seasoned well with salt, what do you want? Another bite? You want more? And if we're talking about how we're sharing our faith, both in how we live and verbally with people, are we doing it in a way that gives them something that they're like, I want more of that? That was satisfying to me. Give me more. These verses explicitly paint a picture of a church in authentic communication with people around them, where there's authenticity, there's relationships, there's some kind of a foundation of connection that our gospel message rests on. The phrase, so you know how you ought to answer each person, presupposes a level of interaction, doesn't it? So you know how to answer each person. It also points to the adequate observation that people in the world are watching us. I'm not saying never talk to a server about the Lord, but let the server watch you. Let the server see you. Let the server know you. If you read through the book of Acts, you're going to discover that most of the examples of sharing the gospel happened in response to questions from outsiders. Most of the examples in the book of Acts of someone giving a verbal witness to their faith happened in response to someone asking them a question. Think of Peter at Pentecost, Stephen when he was interrogated, Philip and the Ethiopian, Peter's meeting in the household of Cornelius, Paul's preaching in the synagogue. Each of these cases, there's some kind of an event or a quality of life that prompts someone outside of the church to say, hey, tell me about that. What is that? Why do you do that? That's really important for us to know. That opens the door to talk about Jesus. Michael Goheen is going to be our guest speaker in a couple of weeks at our On Mission Conference, April 7th and 8th, and he's going to speak here on Sunday morning the 9th. If you haven't signed up, please go to efree.org/events and register for this. If you can't do both days, do one. This guy is one of the top scholars and practitioners of the mission of the church in the world right now. And he's written many, many books. He did his dissertation on Leslie Newbegin, who I alluded to earlier. One of his favorite books of mine is called The Symphony of Mission, where he paints the picture of the church as this orchestra. And he asks the question, are you playing your part in the symphony of mission, wherever God has you and whatever God has you doing? But in that book, The Symphony of Mission, he writes, how was the church so faithful to its mission in the first century? The first answer Luke gives is that it had an attractive life of generosity, justice, mercy, joy, and power. And that was the most powerful witness to the kingdom. It's not possible to separate, but added to this distinctive of life were the church's words of witness. It's not possible to separate the two, for it was the church's life that made its verbal testimony so compelling. That's really convicting, isn't it? When people look at us, do they want to know our verbal testimony? Because wow, those people at First Free live, when they're going through hard times, they seem to be able to go through it with joy. They seem to have a strength that I don't have. People that I talk to at First Free, they love and care for each other. The words they say, their social media posts, they actually show respect for people. What is it about them? Don't they realize this battle we're in? They seem to care. I want to know what's about that, what that's about. I mean, that's kind of how we live, and people are going to ask. Another concept that I love from this book that Goheen wrote, The Symphony of Mission, is what he calls a craft mindset. When it comes to verbal proclamation of the gospel, to how we share verbally about Jesus and about our story, he said that we've been more shaped by the Industrial Revolution than a craft mindset. So we have mass production gospel presentations of the four spiritual laws or evangelism explosion, Romans Road. I mean, this is going to fit anybody everywhere, right? So you go that, and he said, no, what about... Why don't we think about how we can beautifully and intentionally speak to small, specific groups of people? So what's my craft message of the gospel? What kind of depends? Because it depends on who I'm talking to, doesn't it? It depends on who's in their life. It depends on their challenges, their struggles, what they're going through. So we craft the message to fit the groups or the people or the person who we're talking to. Think Etsy rather than Walmart, okay? Think. Okay, I'm going to market this, for lack of a better term, to these people who like these crafts. Well, I'm not going to have the same kind of gospel presentation to the group at ESL that I'm talking to as I'm going to have to this group that's the sports ministry that I'm working with, or to my neighbor who's a single mom. I'm going to have a different approach, and I'm going to have a different way of relating than to this elderly person who lives down the road who's a widower. I'm going to ask God, help me to know how to share the gospel in a way that will be seasoned well for them, and they're going to want more. So who are those small specific groups in your world that you need to craft a lifestyle and a message for? Think about these concentric circles. Your family, they're always closest. So How are you being salt and light in your home and in your extended family? Your friends, the people you interact with, your neighbors, your coworkers, fellow students, people in your shared interests or hobbies, your acquaintances. And by acquaintances, it's not that we can't have a relationship, a verbal relationship, and even an exchange with someone we don't know real well, but it's going to be after praying and realizing it's God's opening this door, and with respect and respecting the dignity that they have as an image bearer of God. We're going to listen to their story. Get to that in just a moment. Brief encounters that you might have. And this is where we as a church want to help. When we think about being on mission, there's a sense in which you all are on mission every day. In fact, this church ought to be most active Monday through Saturday. Sunday should be the least effort we put in to being on mission, because we're living with people and we're sharing the gospel with people. But we can help because we have ministries and opportunities in our Kid Connection, in our student ministry, in ESL. We have a group, a Mustard Seed group in Washington University area with Chinese students who come in, and they're yearning for people to come and help with Bible studies and build relationships with these students that come from China and sometimes live here, and they don't get to interact with people outside of their culture, and we need to share with them. With My Life Medical and Resource Center, you heard Karen talk about Oasis. There are just so many opportunities that we have that we can share with you of ways that you can be salt and light, and we can do it together. Or maybe your small group is saying, how's God going to use us to be salt and light? Where will that take place? Remember last week, Adam shared, and I'm going to review because this is important for us to keep before us, an acronym called BLESS that really helps us to look at those spheres of life and ask questions. Say, what's this first step? What do we do? And the first step of BLESS is begin with prayer. Who can I pray for this week in those spheres of influence that I have? Who can I be praying for? And if I'm going to pray for them, maybe I should know a little bit about them, what they're going through, what their struggles are, what their challenges are, what they need. And then listen. Whom should I intentionally listen to this week? One thing I mentioned it when we did the interview with Karen that I love is when an abortion-minded woman comes to My Life, the first thing we do is we listen. We listen. Tell me where you're at. Tell me your story. Tell me your challenges. Tell me what's going on. We need to be students of people because that's how relationships are formed. Eat. Who should I eat with this week? Whom should I serve or help this week? Whom should I intentionally share with this week? And by intentionally share, it doesn't mean I need to close a deal. Adam talked about that last week. We're not about closing deals here. These are not projects, they're people. Being a witness might mean, hey, I'm praying for you, or sitting with someone and just being there, being a friend for them. Might be asking a question about something they're going through. How should I intentionally share? I hope you see the point of this message. We're not saying go out and do some, you know, tactical ambush kind of share your faith 8 times this week so you know you're doing this. That's not what it is at all. It's being ready and available for God to use because he wants to use you. Living on mission is who we are, and because of it's who we are, it flows out to the people that we know. So as a disciple of Jesus, every conversation you have with someone is a gospel conversation because of who you are. And for the people you're praying for, who God brings into your life, there are weightier conversations you can have with them. This is how we're salt and light in our world. So who are the people in your concentric circles of life right now? Who are the people who God has brought into your spheres of influence, who you need to be praying about, you need to be having conversations with, and who you need to be bold enough to ask if you could pray for them, or how they feel about God, or have they ever thought about maybe what the Bible has to say about that? And if the Bible has something to say about that, would they want to know? And that you're available to help if you can do that in any way. How are you praying for them? And ask God to give you opportunities this week to say something that's consistent with what you're, who, how you're living and what they see. A survey was done by the Billy Graham Institute in 2017. One of the questions asked of unchurched people, so this was unchurched people, if a friend of mine really values their faith, I don't mind them talking to me about it. That was what was put in the survey. If a friend of mine really values their faith, I don't mind them talking about it. So think of unchurched people being asked. 34 strongly agreed that they don't mind their friend talking about their faith. 45% somewhat agreed. Only 13% somewhat disagreed. And only 5% of these people who are unchurched strongly disagreed that they did not want people talking to them about their faith. That means we've got a pretty good chance. Pretty good chance. If you're a friend of somebody, they're okay with you talking about your faith. And God's given you an opportunity to do it because we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And God's doing this mission and he wants to use us in it, and it's for his glory. Let's pray that he does that this week. God, we so want to be the salt and light that you want us to be. Forgive us for times when we've maybe looked at people as projects, or we've pushed through sharing some part of our faith without listening to people. Help us to be good listeners. Help us to be people that love well those who are outside of the faith. And I pray that when we open our mouths this week, that the words that we share, whatever they might be, would be seasoned with salt enough so that the people who hear would want more. And then by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill us with the words we need to say to share with them the hope that we have in Jesus. And we trust that you will do what you need to do to draw people to yourself, because you love them even more than we do. Thank you for this whole process and for using us in it. Amen.